Blog Talk Radio. welcome to your place. God is able. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. This week, we're going to do part two of I Don't Have Time for This. Last week, we played a sermon that painted a picture of where people of faith, we put our priorities when it comes to our time. I think that over the years, the church has forgotten many of the important foundational issues that are clearly marked in the Bible for all to see. Tonight, I'm going to share with you some of the things that have kept our focus in the wrong areas. At least, that is how I look at it. You may say that I'm hiding my head in the sand, and that is why we are allowing people at the end of the show to share their thoughts or ask questions. All you have to do is push one on your phone and we'll identify you by the last four digits of your phone number when we turn on your mic. So, Wild Bill, take it away.
Well, thank you so much. For goodness, kicked off there, Starlin. It looks real good to see we got Blog Talk Mom with us tonight. We had kind of a scare with her this last week, and it's I just can't imagine this show without Blog Talk Mom's influence. And as Starla was sharing on this this topic here, I apologize a little bit. I sort of had some distractions today and kind of had some other things planned that got away from me, and I don't know where the links went. I think my computer ate them. It's probably more like I pushed the wrong button, but I'm already starting to get those emails again where people are telling me that the Republican Party has the mind of God and they're really pushing for everyone to just, you know, don't look at any of the agendas and things, just look at the Republican Party. And then we had this CERN thing that had everybody concerned. This thing can generate enough heat, from what I understand, that it could be hotter than the sun, which I can't imagine something on this planet that we would have generating that kind of heat, and it's below ground, and I think it's 17 miles long, and it's supposed to be, shooting protons. The last test was going to be in September at the speed of light. We had the lunar eclipse where the moon turned red, and some people call it a blood moon in the process with this eclipse, and some people was able to see it real clearly. Where we were, there was a lot of clouds, and we couldn't see it real clear. And then we always have the things going on in the Middle East with Iran and Afghanistan, Korea. People are worried about their jobs, the economy. There's a lot of things going on. And sometimes I think these things are just major distractions. But I got some links I want to share with you here to try to get you just to think a little bit. I'm not trying to tell you that the Democratic Party is better than the Republican Party in some of the things that I'm sharing here, but we have some people that went before Congress, and they have some things they wanted to share that I think really fits to this day and time that we live in. And then we also had this guest that everyone's been talking about here lately, the Pope, and he came and he went before Congress. And I want you to see the difference in how these links, how they treat people who are victims that go before Congress, and then their attitude when they actually get to have the Pope come in before Congress. And I'm going to share some of that with you, too. So I'm going to got some links for you here, and I hope you enjoy them.
And for allowing those with a great deal of emotion on this question to be able to project and present their views, I have lived through this Judiciary Committee for a period of years. To the witnesses that I have been through eons of these hearings, starting back in the 1990s on a medical procedure that saved the lives of women that were called the partial birth abortion. Let me say to the witnesses, I have the greatest respect for your viewpoint, and I'm grateful for you being here, grateful for your life, and grateful for your passion. As an aside, let me say that as a graduate of Yale undergraduate, and being very familiar with Yale Law School, I know that the law school is one of the premier teachers of the Constitution and well recognizes the rights of all people, and would venture to say that there are individuals with different thought from you, I would imagine, Professor Smith.
Absolutely.
And therefore, to my colleague, yes, Yale Law School and Yale undergraduate schools produce individuals that have a great concern for the Constitution of this nation. So let me begin my questioning and to ask Mr. Bopp, Would you join in a request to the director of the National Institutes of Health to suggest convening a expert panel to relook at an expert panel on fetal tissue research? Would you join in that request?
I haven't considered that question.
Well, would you? I'm giving it to
I'm
you
now.
I'm
not prepared to testify under oath whether I agree with that or not.
I'm sorry, pardon me? Do you think it's a good idea if we have such a dispute here about fetal tissue research? Would it be a good idea?
Well, you know, I served on a panel that I thought fairly explored the issue that came to conclusions that I believe were not warranted and that history has proven were fallacious.
So you would not be interested in having a review? I thank you for your answer. Let me say that the Planned Parenthood is complying with the Fetal Research Commission under President Reagan. You may have been one of those that did not agree, but I would argue that the consensus came out and the panel found that it was an acceptable public policy to support transplant research with fetal tissue and as well developed a guideline that said the research in question is intended to achieve significant medical goals. Professor Smith, is it not true, and this question has been asked again, but I think it should be asked over again, that out of this long journey of fetal tissue research, the impact in medicine has been overwhelming, dealing with issues of polio, measles, rubella, Rh disease, the use of fetal tissue cell lines, has helped these vaccinations, normal human development in order to gain insight into birth defects and other developmental diseases. Has this come to your attention, Professor Smith, that fetal tissue research in the medical science has generated this kind of productivity?
Absolutely.
And in actuality, the proponent of these videos was actually trying to highlight the ugliness of what is misdirected, which is the harvesting of organs, which that was not the case. Let me ask you this question, Mr. Bopp. Are you aware of the how Mr. Dayton was able to engage in these false and misdirected, distorted, and maybe criminal videos? Do you know how he was able to do that?
I've been advised by the committee staff that this hearing is not on that subject, and I should not comment.
Well, I'm not sure how the committee staff could tell you it's not on that subject, because the videos are all in the letters that have been sent by the three Republican chairs of the committees that are engaged in it. So let me just say to you what he actually did. He stole the identity of the president of the feminist club at Mr. Dalladen's high school. When he was asked to participate in a lawsuit, Mr. Dalladen invoked his Fifth Amendment right to refrain from self-incrimination in response to this lawsuit. That doesn't sound like a man who has any truth to stand on. Might I ask you, Professor Smith, if you would, the question was asked to you about whether or not Planned Parenthood does anything good with respect to women's health. Would you recite that again for me? That's separate from the limited right to abortion under the Roe v. Wade, do they not engage in women's health?
Absolutely. The services that are supported by the federal government include contraceptive services, wellness exams, cancer screenings, STI testing, and STD treatment. And Planned Parenthood serves millions of women. One in five women in this country has visited a Planned Parenthood clinic. It's a beloved institution, not just by me, but by most Americans, because it is one of the few accessible providers of excellent, high-quality care outside of the abortion area, in addition to the limited number of abortions they do.
I would like
regular order,
I'd
please.
Like to put into the record. I'd like to put into the record, and I'd ask that we not engage in this kind of member attack. I am putting into the record a state by state data that indicates that through the Planned Parenthood with respect to health and 2 million patients, 371,000 Pap tests and 451,000 breast exams, This is cervical and breast cancer screenings by Planned Parenthood to young women, to women who otherwise would not be able to afford it. I also ask unanimous consent for that to be submitted, and every member state is recorded here of helping these women get health care. Another I'd like to put into the record from the young women from URGE, Unite for Reproductive Gender Equity, who've indicated that young people are less likely to have insurance and have low-paying jobs. I'd like to submit this into the record. And finally, I'd like to submit into the record from the Congressional Research Service the definition of fetal tissue, what is fetal tissue research, and the amazing miracles that have come about to fetal tissue research. I am not here to push abortion. I'm here to push life and the respect for women and the Roe v. Wade legality of what we do under the Hyde Amendment, and I'm not here to defund Planned Parenthood that has now been presented by members of Congress.
Regular order.
Members of Congress who really should be getting rid of sequester and not be stopping women from getting good health care. Please don't stop women from getting good health care. I am thankful for the chairman's generosity, and I thank him so very much, and I yield back my time.
Well, in case, you couldn't figure out what that was about, they had some people took some undercover cameras, and they acted like they were somebody that they weren't, and they came in and were going to Planned Parenthood, and they took these people that were in charge of this research out to these nice restaurants and kind of liquored them up a little bit, and they actually got to discussing money as to what it would cost to buy parts from these unborn babies to use for science and for transplants. And as you could hear, this is the United States of America, the person doing the questioning here, with no doubt, there was no way, if you were against Planned Parenthood or you had things that you wanted to share and against it, with this person trying to chair the discussion, it was all standing one way. There was no way that you were going to be able to win in the discussion. It was clear in a way she addressed a professor that she was associated with that was for Planned Parenthood. And that's one of the things in our elections we're hearing about right now, about all these lobbyists and things that come in, and it's money that pushes a lot of things in our culture today. But what in any of this did you hear about God? What did you hear in this that actually edified something in you spiritually? I don't know about you, but my answer would have to be none of it. And here I'm not trying to hide my head in the sand, but there again, these things going on are things that are real, but really how much time should we give to it? All right, I got another one here, and we'll be right back.
This is the number of abortions that Planned Parenthood's 2014 fiscal report lists as being completed that year. Based on these numbers, 897 children will lose their lives to an abortion completed by Planned Parenthood each and every day. Why do I find this horrific? Because I actually have a lot in common with them. I was meant to be one of them. I should have been just another statistic, but by the grace of God, I am more than a statistic. I come here to you today as a wife, a mother, a daughter, a sister, a master's level prepared social worker, and yes, as an abortion survivor. From a botched abortion to the dreaded complication, a child who lives, I've been called just about everything that you can imagine. But if you want to turn your attention up to the screen, as you can see in my medical records from 1977, kind of right there in the middle, saline infusion for an abortion was done, but was unsuccessful. And in other times throughout my medical records, you will read statements like, the complication of my birth mother's pregnancy was a saline infusion abortion. You could certainly say that saline infusion complicated the pregnancy. It has taken years to unravel the secrets surrounding my survival, to have contact with my biological family, and even medical professionals that cared for me. And although there are still unanswered questions, what I do know is that my life was intended to be ended by that abortion. And even after I survived, my life was in jeopardy. You wouldn't know it by looking at me today, but in August of 1977, I also survived a saline infusion abortion. And as Gianna shared, that saline infusion abortion involves injecting a toxic salt solution into the amniotic fluid surrounding the preborn child. The intent of that toxic salt solution is to scald the child to death from the outside in. For days, I soaked in that toxic salt solution, and on the fifth day of the procedure, my biological mother, who was a 19-year-old college student, delivered me after her labor was induced. I should have been delivered dead that day as a successful abortion. In 2013, I learned through contact with my biological mother's family that not only was this abortion forced upon her against her will at the age of 19, but also that it was my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, a nurse, who delivered me in this final step of the abortion procedure at St. Luke's Hospital in Sioux City, Iowa. Unfortunately, I also learned that when my grandmother realized that the abortion had not succeeded in ending my life, she demanded that I be left to die. I may never know how exactly two nurses who were on staff that day found out about me, but what I do know is that their willingness to fight for medical care to be provided to me ultimately sustained my life. And I know where children like me were left to die at St. Luke's Hospital. I met a nurse there who delivered a child much like me in 1976. She delivered a little boy after a failed saline infusion abortion. But she followed her superior's orders, and she placed him there in a utility closet in a bucket of formaldehyde to be picked up later as medical waste after he was left there to die alone. A bucket of formaldehyde in a utility closet was meant to be my fate after I survived that abortion attempt. I weighed a little less than 3 pounds when I survived. I suffered from jaundice, severe respiratory problems, and seizures for an extended period of time. And one of the first notations in my medical records by a doctor after I survived is that I looked like I was about 31 weeks gestational age when I was delivered. Despite the miracle of my survival, the doctor's prognosis for my life was very poor initially. My adoptive parents were told that I would suffer from multiple disabilities throughout my life. Yet here I am today, perfectly healthy. Yet I know it isn't just how abortion ends the life of children like me that isn't talked about in today's world. It's also not discussed what happens to children like me who live. I can tell you we are your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, and you would likely never guess by passing us on the street that we survived what we did. In my work as the founder of the Abortion Survivors Network, I have had contact with 203 of these other survivors. Letters from some of those survivors have been submitted to this committee. I'm here today to share my story to not only highlight the horror of abortion taking place at Planned Parenthood, but to give a voice to other survivors like me, and most importantly, to give a name, a face, and a voice to the hundreds of thousands of children who will have their lives ended by Planned Parenthood this year alone. As you consider the horrors of what happens at Planned Parenthood each day, I would urge you to remember my story and Gianna's too. We may not have survived abortions at Planned Parenthood, but the expectation for our lives to be ended by abortion are the very same as those who do lose their lives there. And I have long believed that if my birth mother's abortion would have taken place at a Planned Parenthood, I would not be here today. Completing over 300,000 abortions a year provides them with the experience to make sure that failures like me don't exist. As a fellow American and as a fellow human being, I deserve the same right to life, the same equal protection under the law as each and every one of you. Yet we live in a time where not only do such protections not exist, but my own tax dollars and yours go to fund an organization that has perfected the very thing that was meant to end my life. And this must end.
Good morning. My name is Gianna Jessen, and I would like to thank you so much for the opportunity to testify here today. My biological mother was 7.5 months pregnant when she went to a Planned Parenthood and was advised, and they advised her to have a late-term saline abortion. This method of abortion burns the baby inside and out, blinding and suffocating the child, who is then born dead, usually within 24 hours, and there should be a photo there. Yes, this is what I survived. Instead of dying After 18 hours of being burned in my mother's womb, I was delivered alive in an abortion clinic in Los Angeles on April the 6th, 1977. You can see a photo as well of my medical records. My medical records state, born alive during saline abortion, 6 a.m. Ha! Victory. Thankfully, the abortionist was not at work yet. Had he been there, he would have ended my life with strangulation, suffocation, or leaving me there to die. Instead, a nurse called an ambulance, and I was rushed to a hospital. Doctors did not expect me to live. I did. I was later diagnosed with cerebral palsy, which was caused by a lack of oxygen to my brain while surviving an abortion. I was never supposed to hold up my head or walk. I do. And cerebral palsy, ladies and gentlemen, is a tremendous gift to me. I was eventually placed in foster care and later adopted. And hear me clearly, I forgive my biological mother. Within the first year after my birth, I was used as an expert witness in a case where an abortionist had been caught strangling a child to death after being born alive. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood, said the following: "The most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it." Planned Parenthood is not ashamed of what they have done or continue to do, but we will have to give an account as a nation before God for our apathy and for the murder of over 50 million children in the womb. Every time we falter in courage as individuals and fail to confront this evil, I wonder how many lives have been lost in our silence while we make sure we are lauded among men and that we don't offend anyone. How many children have died and been dismembered and their parts sold for our ego, our convenience, and our promiscuity? How many Lamborghinis were purchased with the blood of innocent children? The blood that cries to the Lord from the ground, like that of the blood of Abel. Not one of them, ladies and gentlemen, is forgotten by him. I would ask Planned Parenthood the following questions. 38 years later, I would ask them these questions. If abortion is about women's rights, then what were mine? You continuously use the argument, if the baby is disabled, we need to terminate the pregnancy, as if you can determine the quality of someone's life. Is my life less valuable due to my cerebral palsy? You have failed in your arrogance and greed to see one thing. It is often from the weakest among us that we learn wisdom. Something sorely lacking in our nation today, and it is both our folly and our shame that blinds us to the beauty of adversity. Planned Parenthood uses deception, the manipulation of language and slogans such as a woman's right to choose to achieve their monetary aims. I will illustrate how well they employ this technique with the following quote: "The receptivity of the masses is very limited. Their intelligence is small, but their power of forgetting is enormous. In consequence of these facts, all effective propaganda must be limited to a very few points and must harp on these in slogans until the last member of the public understands what you want him to understand by your slogan." Adolf Hitler. We often hear that if Planned Parenthood were to be defunded, there would be a health crisis among women without the services they provide. This is absolutely false. Pregnancy resource centers are located nationwide as an option for the woman in crisis. All of their services are free and confidential. They can be reached by texting helpline to 313131. There is access to vital exams for women other than Planned Parenthood. we are not a nation without options. Planned Parenthood receives $500 million of taxpayer money a year to primarily destroy and dismember babies. Do not tell me these are not children. A heartbeat proves that. So does 40 ultrasounds. So do I. And so does the fact that they are selling human organs for profit. Do not tell me this is only a women's issue. It takes both a man and a woman to create a child. And to that point, I wish to speak to the men listening to me. You are made for greatness. You were born to defend women and children, not to use and abandon us, nor sit idly by while you know we are being harmed, and I am asking you to be brave. In conclusion, let me say, I am alive because of the power of Jesus Christ alone, in whom I live, move, and have my being. Without him, I would have nothing, and with him, I have all.
Wow. No, if that's not emotional to you, you need to check your thermometer or something, because there's something wrong. And when you stop and think about it, these testimonies came first before the congresswoman went up there and made her little spiel with the doctor that was pro for the abortion clinic, Planned Parenthood, and then with the other doctor that was there to share the insights of what there was to a partial birth abortion. You know, when you look at what countries are involved in doing that, it's sickening to know the top countries that we are tied into. It's not countries like England or France or anything like that. It's countries that we want to go and ridicule, like China, for their, where they take, if it's going to be a daughter, and you can't have more than a couple of kids, and then they have to abort them, and all the things we read about on that. But as you were listening to these two women, and that's the only two that I've got for you, and then you heard this politician on there, and you're going and you're trying to tell me that one party over the other one has the mind of God, I'm like, really? When they were talking about it in their testimony, how Planned Parenthood was started under what many people call one of the greatest presidents we ever had in Ronald Reagan, and I'm sure that he was a good man and a great speaker. But I'm here to tell you that if you're looking for a political arena to want to take as a person of faith to tie in with, that you feel like if they have your back and they're your voice, I'm telling you that what they say out their mouth is they're laughing behind their hand when you're not looking. And you don't have to take my word for it. You can just look at history of how things have played out. I've got something else I want to share with you, and I'm going to spark you up a little bit more.
Did you know that Congress has the power to nullify the famous Supreme Court same-sex marriage decision? Article 3, Section 2 of the United States Constitution provides a quick remedy, and by a simple majority vote. So why aren't Republicans doing this now? They got the majority in Congress, right? Simple. Most Republican congressmen are afraid. And most Republican congressmen would rather fake like they're concerned about righteousness than actually to be righteous themselves. Or perhaps they're being blackmailed. I'm not sure the reason, but listen to me here. This is where you come in. Simply call your congressman and let them know that by simple majority vote, they could reverse this ungodly, unlawful Supreme Court decision. It's called nullification. And remind them that it's a simple majority vote, and that in both the House and the Senate, with simple majority, it's a done deal. And the best thing is, Obama can't even override it under these circumstances. That's what our founding fathers put it there for. Remind them, for that matter, that our founding fathers didn't create three equally powerful branches of government. They did three branches, but not equally powerful. The House is the most powerful, and the judicial branch is the least powerful, for good reason. So things like this wouldn't happen. Tell your congressman to find their courage and to be a hero or a heroine within the community, within their constituency. Oh, but the media will howl and scream, and the homosexual lobby will be more shrill than ever. But there's really nothing they could do about it, and nothing Obama could do about it. It's a simple majority vote.
It is April 29th, 2015. 226 years ago this day, George Washington readied himself for the first ever presidential inauguration to take place the following day, the day that America as we know it came into existence with the president's hand resting on the word of God. That day would conclude with America's first government gathering in prayer to dedicate the nation's future to God. A century and a half earlier, another seminal event took place on the same day. On April 29, 1607, the voyagers on the Susan Constant, the Discovery, and the Godspeed gathered together in prayer at Cape Henry to set a wooden cross in the sands of Virginia Beach and to dedicate the new civilization to the will and the purposes of God. America's biblical foundation would be affirmed and reaffirmed over and over again by its forefathers, from the Pilgrims of the Mayflower to the Puritans of Massachusetts Bay to the leaders of the first American colonies who declared publicly and in writing that the new Commonwealth had come into existence solely for the glory and purposes of God. No historian can rewrite that, no president can expunge that, and if 1,000 angels swore in 1,000 Bibles that this was not the case, it would in no way alter the fact that this American civilization was conceived, established, dedicated, and founded on a biblical cornerstone. America was brought into existence for the will and the purpose of God. On this night, over 200 years ago, George Washington held in his hand the first ever presidential address. In that address was a prophetic warning. It was this: the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself hath ordained. In other words, if America should ever turn away from God and his ways, if it should ever disregard his eternal rules of order and right, then his blessings, the smiles of heaven, would be removed from the land. It was an ancient warning. It had been given in Hebrew words by the prophets to the kingdom of Israel. But Israel turned away from God and disregarded his eternal rules of order and right. They drove God out of their government, out of their public squares, out of their culture, out of the lives of their children. They worshipped idols and served other gods. They celebrated immorality and they persecuted righteousness. They lifted up their children on the altars of foreign gods. And the blessings of God were removed from the land and replaced with judgment. It is 2,500 years later, and America has made the same mistake. We too have turned away from God. We too have driven him out of the government, out of our public square, out of our culture, out of the lives of our children. We too have profaned the sacred and sanctified the profane. And we too have killed our most innocent, over 55 million of our unborn children, and our collective hands are covered with blood. What we were warned never to do, we now have done. And now we gather in the city named after the one who gave us the prophetic warning. And yesterday in this city, in the building that sits across from this hill, the justices of the Supreme Court took up their places on the bench to decide whether America should strike down the biblical and historic definition of marriage. The very fact that an event should take place as such is a sign in itself that this is the America of Washington's warning. It's here. And this day of which he warned is now. We have become a civilization in spiritual schizophrenia, a nation at war against its own foundation. The Supreme Court opens its sessions with the words, "God save the United States and this honorable court." But if this honorable court should overrule the word of God and strike down the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained, how then will God save it? Supreme Court justices, can you judge the ways of God? Can you, with man-made verdicts, overrule the eternal laws of God? There is another court and there is another judge, and before him all men and all judges will give account. If a nation's high court should pass judgment on the Almighty, should you then be surprised if the Almighty should pass judgment on the court and that nation? In the book of Jeremiah it's written, "Has a nation ever exchanged its gods? Yet my people have exchanged their glory for that which cannot help them. Let us not pretend as to what we are now doing. We are doing that which Israel did on the altars of Baal. We are exchanging our God for idols, our light for darkness, and our glory for that which cannot save us. Are we ready to risk that which comes on the other side of that exchange, the day when the blessings of heaven are removed from the land?" We began with a word from the president of our first nations, the day that he began as president. I now speak a word to the president of our nation's most recent days. Each time I've spoken here, I've asked a question. I'll now answer it. Mr. President, with all respect that is due, what happens if one assumes the presidency by placing his left hand on the word of God and then with his right hand enacts laws that war against the very same word of God on which he laid his hand? Such an act invokes the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God on which it's written, "Defend the weak and do not murder," and then to not defend the weak, to not protect the unborn, but instead to advance their murder is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. To swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, do not cause your brother to stumble, and then to seek to force those who uphold the word of God to transgress the word of God by partaking in the killing of the unborn and the celebration of sin is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. And to swear an oath on the word of God in which it's written, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, and then to take part in the leading of a nation away from the eternal rules of order and right that heaven itself hath ordained and against the very word of God on which you laid your hand is to invoke the judgment of the Almighty. When the leaders of ancient Israel turned away from God, when they abolished His precepts and broke His covenant, they did so in the shadow of Moses, whose voice cried out to them in warning. Mr. President, when you address the nation from this house, look up above the senators and the representatives, above the Supreme Court justices and above the invited guests, and you'll see a face, the only full visage in that wall. Looking back at you, it is the face of Moses. And if that face could speak, it would say this, no man can overrule the laws of God, no order can annul the order of God, and no judgment of man can stand against the judgments of God. Invoke not His judgment, but choose life. Lead in the way of repentance. Invoke the grace of God that He might have mercy on this land. We've come to a most critical moment. As Elijah stood on top of Mount Carmel and cried out to Israel in its hour of decision in between two altars and two gods, his voice now cries out to America and says, choose you this day whom you will serve. 70 years ago, the chaplain of the United States Senate cried out with the same voice and said to this nation, if the Lord be God, then follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him and go to hell. Tonight, America stands at the crossroads. And as Elijah came to the summit of Mount Carmel to make a declaration, we've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Moloch, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence. And from this high place, we make this declaration. We will not bow down our knees to Baal. We will not bow down our knees to political correctness. We will not bow down our knees to a morality that is as shifting as sand in the wind. We will not bow down our knees to the laws and precepts of rebellion or the sacred cows of moral apostasy. We will not bow down our knees to the idols of man. We will not bow down to Baal. We will bow down our knees only to the Lord our God, come what may, and we will have no other gods before Him. For some trust in chariots, some trust in princes, some trust in Supreme Courts, some trust in White Houses, some trust in governments, some trust in Wall Street, some trust in powers, and some trust in idols. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God, in the name above all names, above all kings, above all powers. We will trust in the only name given by which we can be saved. We will trust in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords, the Judge of all judges, the Light of the world, the Glory of Israel, the foundation stone upon which this nation came into existence, and the only answer, the only chance, and the only hope that America has that it might once again shine with the light of the fire of the presence of the glory of the living God and not go to hell. So help us, God. Thank you.
Wow. Now, for those of you who are not familiar with that, that speech was actually given on the National Day of Prayer in Washington, D.C., right there in the midst of our nation's leaders. They were there to hear this. And so if you're thinking, well, if someone could just get to our leaders and could just point out some of the things that's happening in this world around us and make them aware of what's going on, trust me, they've heard. It's a matter of choice in what they decide to do. They look at the things of God, and they look at the thing of political correctness. They look at the things of getting elected. They look at the money that's involved, the power of business, the power and status of position, and they make a choice. And the choice is not for you. It's not for the things of God. It's not for the rights of unborn children. It's not for the sanctity of marriage. It's not for any of those things that we all want to get in an uproar about. It has nothing to do with where we're looking at the signs of the times, we're thinking about the end of time, and we're worried about what's happening in our economy. It has nothing to do with all that. Because if you really trust in God, like Moses did, they were able to go across to the other side where God, with a blast of his nostrils, took out the most mighty army that there was at that time. All the horses, all the chariots, all the armor, everything they had was wiped out. It was done away with. It was gone. But see, we get this idea that we need to stand in the gap here, and we need to really promote this politician because he says that he's for the things of God. He gets up on platforms, and maybe he's been a preacher before, and he wants to tell you that if you vote for me, I'm going to do this and this. And I'm telling you, I hope you're not stupid enough to not realize that the same people that are telling you that is the same people that sit there and said, hey, I don't want to raise poor people's kids. I don't want those people who are going out there just breeding like dogs. We want to have something like Planned Parenthood to come up and establish that so these people will get this big concept of abortion and like, oh, man, this is cool. This is a way not to have any responsibility or no accountability for just going out there and having a good time. We can just abort our baby and just act like it never existed. And then these people that's running those things are selling these babies' parts and taking the tissues and doing all this research. And I don't care what good has come from it. There's enough of the tissue that's thrown away after a baby is born that I've been able to read about that they can do the same things and the same research that they're doing to help people, but it's not enough for all these rich people that want to have these special cosmetics that have all these extra things in there to make their skin a little bit more smoother when they're 50 so they look like they're in their 40s or in their 60s or like they're 50. See, it's all about perception. Our perception today has nothing to do with reality most of the time. The Bible lets us know not to lean upon our own understanding. It lets us know that we lean upon the things of God. We lean upon Him. We let His Spirit lead and guide us into all truth. The Holy Ghost will make us more than an overcomer. But see, we don't want to talk about those things. We want to have this discussion about, hey, I'm storing up food and water because the case is the experiment they're doing over there is going to blow up, or it's going to be like a huge EMP and it's going to knock out electricity all over the world, or maybe some terrorists are going to come in because we're not really taking care of our borders like we ever have taken care of our borders. And all these politicians are talking about how they're going to fix this and fix that. And we've seen it time after time after time. Now, I'm 56 years old, so I've seen it several times now to where a politician says he wants to do something, and a lot of times he can't. There's this filibuster thing. We got the thing in Congress right now where they just passed this little rinky-dink thing to keep the budget going on into December because they're trying to push the president out of the things that he's tried to put in place. Now, you may say Obamacare is something that's bad. At this point, at the beginning stages of it, it's costing people more money. There's been a lot of inconsistency as far as being able to keep your insurance and everything. But I ask you, if you don't want part of your tax money to go out there and help people that's already had cancer and they've lost their job, and they go to try to get insurance, they'll say, sorry, you got a pre-existing condition here. You just own your own. It may cost you an extra $20 or $30 or maybe $40 a month for your insurance, but as a people that claims to be a Christian nation, and we get all upset when the president says, well, we're no longer a Christian nation, when he's talking about all the different denominational tracts and feelings and things as far as Muslim and Buddha and all these people that live in our country now, when he says we're not just a Christian nation. He wasn't talking about individuals. He's talking about the body of people here. But, man, all the Christians got up in here, man, you know, he's Muslim, and he got a birth certificate, and, you know, and he don't believe in God. I don't care if he did go to a Baptist church. And I'm not saying that the man's right. But I'm telling you that if your heart is not to reach out to those that are hurting, to those that are poor, to those that are destitute, to those that have need. Because I got news for you. If I didn't have insurance of some sort to go out there and I get some serious disease, I'd be hurting. We'd probably lose everything we own. Well, can you imagine someone has just lost a job and now they can't get insurance because of a pre-existing condition? Or maybe it'll look a little different to you when you're going and you got a child that's going to college. And all of a sudden, because of the law, they can stay under your medical insurance that you have through your employer that makes it a whole lot cheaper to keep them covered during a time of their life that you want them to study and their mind to be shaped and molded and learn a trade or a skill or something that they can go out and be productive in this world that we live in. See, you don't want them to have to worry about, well, I'm sick, but I'm just going to just tough through it. I'm going to give me a bottle of NyQuil, and if that makes me better, you know, then I'm okay. And then find out later that they had the beginning stages of maybe something like a preacher I heard the other day where his wife was in misery for 2 days, and they took her to the hospital, and 2 days later she was dead. And they found out that it was all from a staph infection, that if they'd caught it at the beginning stages of it, that the test would have shown it. It was treatable. But at this stage, when they finally did diagnose what it was actually after she died. But see, when you able can afford to get regular medical treatments, see, we have this mindset that you think, well, I don't want to pay for this. Well, I got news for you. And I'm not really trying to slam politics here, but I'm trying to stir people of faith that sit there and they, you're supposed to, God said you'll know my people because they have love one for another. You know, if you see someone hungry, you know, you feed them. If you see someone needs a jacket or something, you give them one. You know, that's the things God's looking for in his people. And yet we want to sit there and put down a president. Yeah, the system's not perfect and it's not working real well in some cases, and it's cost some people a whole lot more money than it would. But with everybody having to have insurance, guess what? Instead of people going into an emergency room and they can't turn them away and they get $40,000 worth of treatments done, they've got no insurance. And guess what? The prices go up and we all pay for it anyway. If you think you don't, then you're not very smart, because trust me, these people are not going to do this stuff for nothing. They're just going to go somewhere. I got a friend of mine, he's got a real good point on this. What they should do is do away with the deductible part of insurance for people that's under a certain financial status to make it to where you got medical care. But then people go like, oh, now we're becoming a socialist. You know, we're a socialist government because we're telling people that they have to have insurance and medical coverage, and then we're dictating that everyone has to pay for it except for those people that, you know, maybe don't have jobs. Or see, we want to say it's the drug dealers and the alcoholics and things like that. We don't want to look at the children that don't have anything to do with who their parents are. It's not their fault their parents are drug dealers or anything. But anyway, I'm going to get totally off of this right here, and I got something else that I want to share with you here. Now, you heard how the American government spoke to these women and these people that were coming to talk about this Planned Parenthood. Now, let me see what you think about this right here.
Mr. Speaker, the Pope of the Holy See.
Members of Congress, I have the high privilege and distinct honor of presenting to you Pope Francis of the Holy See.
Mr. Vice President, Mr. Speaker, honorable members of the Congress, dear friends, I am most grateful for your invitation to address this joint session of Congress in the land of the free at the home of the brave.
Well, I was thinking about playing you the whole speech of what he said, but and I can't tell you how much of the applause I deleted out of it. But, I mean, you would have thought that this was God's gift to mankind, the way he was presented. And these are our elected leaders that was just going bonkers, just applauding with just those few words he said right there. And we have all these real issues that's facing us in this country. And so I'm reminded again, as people of faith, what is our responsibility? What is our accountability before God? Have we forgotten the foundation things that God's placed before us, where we need to stop and think about what it means to be judged by an almighty God, as the man said on the speech that he gave with the National Day of Prayer, that we're going to be judged by the words we say, by our actions. We're going to be judged by our relationships with our fellow man. We're going to be judged on all these things. You can read in Matthew 25 where it talks about the sheep and the goats. And I got a funny feeling Block Top Mama probably really want to go into that with us today. But when you think about the Word of God, see, we can get all up in the air about if something's on special and it's something you really want. We get all excited, and we can get excited when the gas prices are going down. And when gas prices go down, I've noticed it kind of eases a lot of other things in our life, because we all have to use transportation to get to work. If we're going to go out to go shopping, we use gasoline for that. If there's something to go out with our kids for entertainment, something with our schools, there's just something about when gas goes down, I've noticed that people seem just to have a little bit lighter step. Now, if you're trying to get gas at the gas pumps right now, it's a pain. When the gas prices go down, I mean, you would think that everybody and their brother had lined up to get gas all at the same time because everyone's there. And, you know, they're taking advantage of it being down. When I actually transported gasoline, it was really funny. We actually could not keep gas in the pumps whenever gas prices started going up. And the reason for that was is because people were afraid that it was going to go up higher. But actually, when gas prices go down, it actually got to where there was less people buying large majorities of gas, and it was easier for us to keep gas in the pumps. That made no logical sense to me whatsoever, but I can tell you as a fact that that's what happened. I don't understand it. People, we are unique in the way we think, our perceptions of things, but when we all have individual rights, and our country and our Constitution tells us that we have individual rights, but yet when you take the things of God, do we really have individual rights? Is it really our team? Hey, it's the Bill team, or hey, it's the Starla team, or is it supposed to be God's team? Is it something to edify us and to give us credit and esteem for the things we do, or is it all supposed to be balanced on the holiness of God, the things that God's given us and works through us when we allow him to do so, to be a vessel? You know, I sometimes think that we'd be a lot better off if God was just one of those people just dominate us, like, you will do this, and just make us do it. But because of the love factor, he can't and he's not going to do that. Now, I've rattled on here quite a bit. I don't want to see if somebody else has something to say. And I think I'm going to go to Blog Talk Mom. Blog Talk Mom?
Well, yes. How are you this wonderful night?
Well, I'm percolating right along. You sound good to hear your voice again.
I'm sort of glad to be around, too. There's just a lot of actually negative things that could accompany. You brought out a good spectrum of what we're facing. And again, my mind goes back to the fact, while Bill and Sister Starla, that it happened in the garden, you know, at the very beginning. And the tree that they were not to go to was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And in that spectrum, there has always been a tremendous stronghold of Lucifer, because there's really just good and bad, Lucifer and God. You know, there's people are going to serve. They can't have two masters. They can't serve both. And from the very beginning, and to me, evolution, to teach evolution in a public school, should get just as much of our passion to stand up against something as any other thing, because it is absolutely, totally against the Word of God. Absolutely. If you just take the first chapter of Genesis and you line that up beside Darwinism and evolution that's taught, and if you line it up, it is as evil. It's survival of the fittest. It, you know, it goes right into euthanasia, abortion. Those to me is the fruit that comes forth from the seed of a lie. And the people that will believe and propagate that lie are those that are, like we talked about earlier, along the seed of the Word of God, some fall by the wayside. They are not interested. These people are, their God is usually money. But even then, we as Americans really must realize that it's not just America. And for us to pick out an individual, a leader, and to shuffle the blame over on that person is absurd. And as you mentioned, this past couple of weeks, I had a situation in my life, and I was reading in the book of Revelation, Matthew, and it's a lot of scripture, but I'd like to read a couple of them. Would that be okay?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, and this is a judgment seat. This is what we're going to, like you mentioned, over and over, we will absolutely, not might, but we will stand before God, and I won't have to answer for any politician.
or any group, but I will absolutely give account to Almighty God for how I lived my life, especially in respect to the laws of God. Because that's what he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor, and we are pretty good to ourselves. Okay, Matthew 25:32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, talking about the Lord. Not, he didn't separate into groups, all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. It has come into existence. It's been here all along. God is not surprised. I mean, when you read about when the flood came to Noah, every thought of man was evil continually. I mean, that is in man from the garden. But anyway, then shall the king say, come, ye blessed of my Father, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For, this is why he said, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Now, this is the righteous. This is what they're going to say. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? They're being serious. And the king shall answer and say unto them, this is the most beautiful thing. When God gave me this past couple of weeks, it was, even though I've heard it, it was like a revelation. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. You go to a prison. You go to a hospital. And I was lying there for 24 hours. I couldn't sleep. And I was in that emergency room area. And I thought, I used to go to hospitals real often. And I mean, it was a real important thing for me to go. And the Lord, I would pray and he would lead me to a particular person and to stand beside that bed and encourage them. And I thought, Lord, if you do let me live, that I want to take at least one day a week and go to hospitals and be led by his Spirit. You know why? When I walk up to that bedside and I put my hand on that fevered brow, I'm touching Jesus Christ. I mean, you got to get that in your mind. When you see a little child and they're going through all kinds of stuff that they did, like you said, they didn't deserve, and you give them a smile from ear to ear and ask God to be with that child and watch over them, and you're in touch with them. Yeah, I mean, you're ministering to Almighty God. He loves us so much that he takes on the form of flesh. He's moved with the very feeling of our infirmities. He loves us. He loves the unborn. He loves those that are bound and twisted and all of these things. He loves them. And how does he love them? Through us. This is what he put the Christian here to be, witnesses of his de la Bahoria. I know that you don't want me to get excited here, but I'm telling you, this is real, y'all. I mean, if you've done it to the least, you've done it unto Almighty God. And I was shampooing this lady's hair, and all of a sudden, it was like I was just combing the hair of Jesus. I don't know. But it was just that feeling. And all of a sudden, she turned, and she said, you're really enjoying this, aren't you? And she didn't have any idea why. But it's real. This that we're doing is real. We don't have to go, just like the old preacher said, you don't have to wrestle a bone away from a dog. Show him a big piece of steak. He'll drop that bone. If Christians would quit whining and griping and fussing and fuming and start loving and let the light of God shine through us, maybe some of these people would drop that old bone. And I love the passion and of these young women that gave their testimony through all opposition. They were wonderful. This was good, Wild Bill, and I'm going to shut up at this point and turn it back to you.
Well, I always appreciate what you have to add to the show, and I knew you would have something to add to this that would be just, you know, totally in sync with what I'm looking at here, because we're all going to have opinions. I mean, I'm not trying to say that your opinion doesn't have value to different things. But when you go into thinking about, you know, if you look at this politician or that politician and you spend all your time talking about them and researching and listening to what they have to say, but then you can go to your Bible where it said, God said, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. If it's all about that, we don't want to go to hell, and even more so, we don't want others to go to hell. But see, that's not how it really is. If we really want to be honest, I don't want to go to hell, and it's every man for himself. Because our actions show that. When we don't go out and we have an opportunity to witness, and instead we talk about something maybe about music, or we talk about something in politics, or talk about a hobby, or you talk about just something else, and you forget that this is an opportunity where I might not ever have a chance again, just maybe share your testimony. Man, when I had my buddy Keith on this show, his testimony, when he shared that, there's something powerful about being broken and God coming in and putting you back together again. People are hurting in this world. And a lot of people of faith, I understand you're fearful. You're looking at the signs of the times around you, and you see things are bad, and you know God's got to be coming back just any time. It can't get much worse than what it's gotten. The things you read about that's going to happen at the end of time, those things are happening all around us, and we see it in our country, things that we thought that we would never see. I thought I would never see some of the things happening in my lifetime. I'm just flabbergasted by it. But like Mom said, God's not surprised by any of this. He's got a clock. He had all this stuff established before the foundation of the world. He made a plan of escape before he created this world. He knew we were weak. He knew we were going to mess up. And yet we want to go into schools and talk about survival of the fittest, and then you get to thinking about it. Wow, all these other creatures, dinosaurs and rhinoceroses and lions and tigers and bears, we ain't stronger than any of those things. In the beginning in the garden, God let us get our bluff in on him when he had man over the animals. And then as time went on, we got skills and we developed weapons and we had knowledge of things that was able to turn the corner so we can survive. But one-on-one, a man and a lion, face-to-face with nothing between you and him but your feet and your arms, you don't have nothing that's going to help you overcome what's standing there before you. And so we get this whole concept, and we say one thing. The same thing with the politician. We talk about how they say one thing and do another. But as people of faith, how much do we do the same thing? Because right. I was thinking about that. My lifestyle says, hey, I'm taking care of me. It's every man for himself. Because if I really believe God's word, where we read about not long ago, his promises are yes or yea and amen, and his promises said that he came that all could have life more abundant, that he came to a lost and dying world that any and all could be saved, and he made us the vessels that we could be salt and light and reach out to those people, then if we really believe that, and we really believe that we had to have the love of God in our life, you would think we'd do a little pruning in our life. When you talk about what do I have time for, it's really time for people of faith to just stop and think, what do I have time for? I need to make time to pray. I need to make time to read my Bible. I need to make time to share the things that God's doing for me in my life. Even though I'm going through trial and struggle, I need to know that I don't have to stand upon my own strength. I don't have to stand upon my own knowledge. I can stand upon the word of God and know that he's promised that nothing formed against me is going to prosper. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. That all things are going to work for my good if I truly love him. And I'm called according to his purpose. Because, see, when you understand that if my testimony is that I go out there and I stand up for God and they put me up against a wall and shoot me, and something in that stirs 100 other people, they're like, wow, there's something real about this, and 100 other people went pray through, well, that's for God's purpose. Because if I really believe what I say I believe, I'm going to a place that's better than this one. And then 100 people, God used in my death to save 100 people. What more could you ask? The reason we did this blog talk show, the whole semblance of the whole thing was if we didn't help but one. That was the whole thought when we did this. If this reached out and touched one person, it was worth it. It was worth taking one day a week to try to put something together or have people come on and share testimonies or share about books they've written or share about how they're using God's talent to get them to sing or just whatever to share something with people, because different things are going to touch different people. It's just the way it is. And that was the whole premise of this show, if it just won. And what I found along the way was the one that was really helping was me. Taking the time to the structure to sit down and pray and look and try to find God's will for each thing that I wanted to share and lay it out and let God kind of lead me into what I'll bring forth on this radio show. It ain't about politics. It's not about governments. It's not about Israel. And it's not about Iran. It's not about all those things. It's about God. God is the one that holds this whole world together with his word. Man, just his word. I can't hold the stuff in my wallet together with both hands and my nose sticking in there and everything else. It seems like every time I turn around, it's all stretched out of shape. And if I pick it up wrong side, I got credit cards and ID cards and work ID cards falling out of the thing everywhere. But God don't struggle with that. When you stop and think about that, there's not any power known or unknown that can remove us from the hand of God. But yet he gave us free will, and we can walk right on out of there. We can get a sort of a relationship with God if we want to, and then lock it in right there, say, I'm not going to grow anymore. Well, guess what? If you are a stunted bush, you're not going to bring forth fruit. And guess what are the things that God's going to judge? He's going to look and see if you got fruits of the Spirit. Read what he did to the fig tree. It didn't have fruit in the season. He cursed it. And then he talked about where they take it and cut it up by the roots and burn it. Well, us being burned for eternity is what? Going to hell. But see, we don't want to look at those things. We don't want to have any personal accountability when it comes to living for God. We want to say, well, I can't shoot myself out of heaven. Once I believe that he's God, there ain't nothing I can do where I could lose my salvation. But then you do away with all the scriptures where it talks about how God's married to the backslider. Well, if you can't backslide, there wouldn't be any backsliders. So it's clear there's something there people are missing. We get our own form of God that we want to have in our comfort zone. And if I was to encourage people for anything, get your Bible down and find some people that believe something different than what you do and ask them why it is they believe what they do and then check it to the Word of God, because I'm telling you, there's not a one of us, including myself, that God doesn't have some point of Word of his Scripture that we're missing something. None of us have got it all. I don't care. I've met some preachers that they make a bunch of big bucks going to different things to speak, and they got like five sermons, and they preach one of those sermons everywhere they go, and it's really fantastic what they have. But what I've seen in some of those people is that in this day and time, we get to want to talk about the principles of God, how we see it, to make logic apply to it, and we do away with the Word of God where the power actually is, because the Word of God holds us to an accountability. Principles of God, you can just kind of mold it and shape it how you want to your way of thinking. And it's dangerous. That's why God told us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. It's something to think about, folks. Blog Talk Mom, did you have anything? Anybody else, if you want a comment you'd like to share, all you got to do is push one on your phone. We got just a few minutes left here, and we'll let you share what you have. Did you have anything else, Blog Talk Mom?
A friend of mine gave me a little reading. We use it at church. It's I'm hoping this is the King James. It's 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. And we did a lot of ironing. Now there's material you can, you know, get out of the dryer and whatever. But I really like to iron. And I like to see a piece of a shirt or something, you know, been sprinkled and all wrapped up. And then you open it up and you iron it. And it's so pretty. This was a good creative feeling for me. But tribulation is pressure. The great tribulation is greater pressure. And 2 Corinthians 1:8-9, I was crushed so much so that I despaired even of life. But that was to make me rely not on myself, but on the God who raises the dead. And then the little poem or reading says, pressed out of measure and pressed to all lengths, pressed so intensely, it seems, beyond strength, pressed in the body and pressed in the soul, pressed in the mind till the dark surges roll, pressure by foes and a pressure from friends, pressure on pressure till life nearly ends, pressed into knowing no helper but God, pressed into loving the staff and the rod, pressed into liberty where nothing clings, pressed into faith for impossible things, pressed into living a life in the Lord, pressed into living a Christ life outpoured. I thought that was so beautiful.
Wow.
Very good.
That was good. Well, I've got one other little clip I want to play for you here, and I hope it just speaks to your heart like it does.
Holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on his glorious throne, and he shall divide the nations before him, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he shall put the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And he shall say to the sheep, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. And you invited me in. I was sick, and I was in prison, and you came to me. Thank you. Enter into your rest. Then they shall answer him. Yes, they shall answer him. And they'll say, Lord, when were you hungry, Lord, and we gave you something to eat? Lord, when were you thirsty? Can't remember. And we gave you drink. When were you naked, Lord, and we clothed you? Oh, Lord, when were you a stranger, and we invited you in? I mean, we invited lots of people in, but Lord, I'd never forget that day. But Lord, when were you sick and we visited you? Or in prison and we came to you? Lord, tell us. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, yes. You've done it to the very least of my brethren. Oh, you've done it. You've done it unto me. Enter into your rest. Then he shall turn to those on his left, the goats. Cursed ones, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat.
I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was naked, out in the cold, in exposure, and you sent me away. I was a stranger, and I knocked at your door. But you didn't open, you told me to go away. I was sick, racked in pain upon my bed, and I begged and prayed and pleaded that you'd come, but you didn't. I was in prison, and I rotted there. I prayed that you'd come. I heard your programs on the radio and read your magazines, but you never came. Depart from me. Lord, there must be some mistake. Where? Lord, when? I mean, when were you hungry, Lord? And we didn't give you something to eat. Lord, when were you thirsty and we didn't give you a drink? I mean, that's not fair. Well, would you like something now? One of the angels want to go out and get the Lord a hamburger and a Coke? Yeah? Oh, you're not hungry. Yeah, I lost my appetite, too. Lord, when were you naked? I mean, that's not fair either, Lord. We didn't even know what size you wear. Lord, when were you a stranger, Lord? You weren't one of those creepy people that used to come to the door, were you? Oh, Lord, that wasn't our ministry, Lord. We just didn't feel led, you know? But, Lord, when were you sick? What did you have anyway? Well, at least it wasn't fatal. Oh, it was? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord, I would have sent you a card. Lord, just one last thing we want to know. When were you in prison, Lord? Well, what were you in for anyway? I had a friend in Leavenworth. Enough! Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Inasmuch as you've not done it to the least of my brethren, you've not done it unto me. Depart from me. And these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into eternal life. My friends, the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to the scripture, is what they did and didn't do.
Well, I hope you liked that little jingle. That's always one of my favorites that seems to speak to the topic, what we're talking about, in a way that I hope touches you, you know, where you live. Did you have anything else, Blog Talk Mom? We got just a few minutes left.
No, I love that. I'm so glad you did that with Keith Green. That is just, you know, he's passed on, but every bit of his music is wonderful. There's one positive note I'd like to share. In 2009, a man passed away. I had been in a service at a nursing home near our church. And I had been out of, I guess, things about the time of the Arctic. But anyway, when we came to the service, we had an especially large amount of people there that day. And there was a gentleman, he was in his 80s, and he was in a wheelchair. And I'd never seen him in service before. But, we really had been faithful to do these services there. And as he was leaving, we would get a line
to file out the door and make sure they didn't have an accident. And he just broke down weeping. And I wasn't spiritually minded. I was concerned that that he was hurting some way because he was just so bent over and just weeping. But the workers got around him, and he was gloriously filled with the Holy Ghost, and we arranged for him to be baptized in Jesus' name. And from then on, there was the most beautiful anointing on this man. And I won't give his name since nobody had permission on that. But he was, we found out he was in the Army in World War II. He was a veteran. And he received the second highest award for bravery, the Silver Star, with an act of tremendous bravery that he did while he was injured when his tank was hit. He climbed back up and protected his men so that they wouldn't be slaughtered the way it all happened. But while Bill, he hadn't met God. And so God let us go by that time before this gentleman at 89 years old went into eternity. And I'm not believing he's the only one. They're everywhere. Church, instead of fighting the works of the flesh, let's walk in the walk of the Spirit and be those that God says are, that he can say, good and faithful servant. And thank you, Wabil. I enjoyed this so much.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. We're getting down to the end of our show. No one's raised up their hand, so I guess we'll be back with you next week. And just remember the song at the beginning of the show, God is able. No matter what your situation, he's able to provide. He's able to heal. He's able to do all the things he did when he was walking on this earth. And he wants to do those things through you and through me. So God bless each and every one of you. And we'll be back next week.